Psalm 119, verse 25 through verse 32. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand. And you might want to circle or underline the way. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of all of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way, and again, might want to circle the way. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. And then verse number 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. We would like to just speak for a few moments on a healthy heart, spiritually speaking. And again, if you were doing any circling or underlining, you can connect those circles of thy way to the word in verse number 28. And as a matter of fact, in the verses that follow, verse 33 says, teach me, O Lord, thy way, or the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path. The way is the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken me in thy way. Once again, thy way. Establish thy word, connect that again, unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I will come back to verse number 32. The operative word in verse number 32 is run. How many of you here still do that? Okay, it would be expected that Emily would run yet. You just keep on running too, sister. You just keep on running. But as a rule, no, we're all done running for the most part, unless it's sort of like an accident or something and you stumble and you sort of get into a little trot or something. I hear some people over the years say running is good for you. On into your geriatric years, running is good for you. There is some connection with this operative word when it speaks about enlarging the heart, which goes to the notion of expanding capacity or increasing the capacity of the heart from a spiritual sense. Here the psalmist says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I will run. To give consideration to the expanse or the capacity, we might want to think about this enlarged heart for a moment and how it is illustrated in the scripture. I'll give you a reference. Let me give you just a word, then I'll give you the reference. When I say to you the word sand, and running, does that lighten your day at all? Running in the sand? No. But whenever I think of the word sand, what's the verse or the place in the scripture that would first come to your mind when it pertains to the promise that God made to his chosen people? Anybody have a notion there?
The numbers, of the sand are grains. Numbers, the grains.
I see the hand signals, Lynn. But give me to an address.
I don't know the scripture that they would be multiplied like the grains of sand.
Okay. All right. So that when we think about that, And God's promise to them that he would multiply them as the sand of the sea. That's a lot, isn't it? That's quite an expanse or an expansion. What was their starting number when they arrived there in Egypt?
70.
And when Exodus time came, what did they have on hand there? Do you have anybody remember? Expanse now. Consider how they went from 70 to...
Over 2 million.
Yeah. Would everybody agree with me that that's quite an increase? So when we think about the heart, the enlargement of the heart, look at 1 Kings 4:29 just for a minute. You're all favorably impressed, or you can no doubt remember in 1 Kings 4:29, God gave Solomon wisdom in terms of the capacity. How much wisdom did God give Solomon? Can you describe it? Exceeding much. And when we think about exceeding much, can we dare say anything more about that? Can we describe it more? It says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and in that verse it says,
largeness
of heart. Even as the sand that is on the seashore. But let me go back again. Does it say anywhere else in this reference to Solomon's wisdom, the expanse of wisdom that God granted him, in terms of its sheer mass, comparatively? What does it say, Mrs. Claypool? Please.
Wisdom excels the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt, wiser than all the men. A whole bunch of them there. I'm not trying to read them all. Spake 3,000 proverbs and a lot of songs.
What I'm looking for, and I can't remember where this is found. I know it's somewhere in the Bible. But it says about Solomon that the wisdom, the total wisdom that God packaged for him was greater than any man, any man up to his time and after him. Would you say if I'm anywhere near the bullseye that is quite an enlargement? I have no idea what Solomon was like before God gave him this. I don't know what the baseline was for him. I don't think he was a stupid guy. I don't think that he was an irrational guy. But after God did what he did, the bottom line was that the largeness of heart followed. Largeness of heart followed. And it is described there as the sand on the seashore in terms of capacity. Now, where compassion is concerned, compassion, I suppose that it is a good thing to have the large heart in terms of just the awesome ability to exact wisdom in practical situations in the lives of people, especially if you're a king and charged with sorting out people's difficulties and like that. But then think about the Apostle Paul's compassion and the capacity at a place like 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Look at that one, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. There's a statement that is here made, but it is also clarified in several other passages in the same book. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. To the Corinthians. The Corinthians were Christians. Yes? Yes, they were Christians? They were. He said, "Oh, Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Our heart is enlarged." Now, let me give you in rapid fire fashion three additional references. Same book, same author, same people that go to clarify the largeness of heart. The largeness of heart. The first one is at 2 Corinthians 2:4. 2 Corinthians 2 and 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. The love that I have more abundantly unto you. It would seem to me that if a person does not have a heart for another person, it would not be shedding any tears over that person. He would not be much concerned whether they were grieved or they weren't grieved with the communication that he sent their way. And there certainly would not be much anguish in his heart if there were no feelings for the people he was communicating with. So he says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Now the problem with something like that, that by the time the letter arrives to the addressee, the tears are all dry. And they cannot possibly know beyond the words that are on that letter exactly what was in the heart of the man. Unless, again, by words, he's able to communicate and express exactly the capacity of his heart and how he feels for them. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you get a glimpse of this. 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 2. Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before. Now notice how he frames this. He's basically communicating with them, and it could be taken as hard, or not, I don't say abrasive, but hard, mean maybe, defensive maybe. But then notice what he says there at the end of verse 3. I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with you. To die and to live with you. And he says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. You are in our hearts to die and live with you. Now that's quite a statement to make. A man would not say that unless, number one, he was a liar or a hypocrite, or he really meant that. Now, somewhere along the line, and I'm trying to think who said this, and again, I think it's Jesus said this, when he said, greater love hath no man than what? Lay down his life for his brethren. It gives you the sense of this here. Then look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Said, I will, in verse 15, chapter 12, I will very gladly spend. Now those words don't usually go together. Those words do not usually go together. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And then he talks about the abundant love that he has for them. And in spite of that abundant love that he has for them, it seems like to him that the love he gets in return is paltry. But nevertheless, he continues his love for them. So when we talk about the capacity sometimes is best revealed when it goes against the grain. Because basically what the apostle was doing when he's writing these letters to this church was defending his apostolic credentials. And then he reminds them over and over again that he was their spiritual father. And so there was this great capacity on the part of the Apostle Paul to measure out the compassion when he was communicating with the dear people that he loved. Now, I want to say also, when you think back to Psalm 119:32, run, we also can conjure up exercise. And of course, exercise is essential. Run the way. The way can be considered a track, a path. The path of the commandments. You probably can quote the prophet Isaiah's world famous, much printed reference to eagles in Isaiah 40 verse 31. You know how that goes? They that wait upon the Lord, that's first thing. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run. Now, this is surely not meant for geriatric types. They shall run and not be weary. But we're talking not about a literal physical exercise so much as the waiting upon the Lord is a spiritual exercise. That is what strengthens the heart. That is what is able to enlarge the heart when we wait on the Lord. Wait upon the Lord in the way, then there's no fainting there. And then we come to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul, again, when he's talking to the Corinthian church, he talks about a race. He talks about a race. Now, I know that some of you like races. I know some of you like races. But after a while, you get to the point where it doesn't make any difference if you come in second place, fifth place, or last place. Doesn't make it, matter of fact, doesn't make any difference if you get off the starting line. Okay? If you can wave goodbye to everybody else as they head down the road. Or take a shortcut to the finish line. But in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24, 25, and 26, it talks about they that run a race run all. Run all. And that is, and he's speaking there about the Christian life. It is like unto a race. And please understand that the race that he's speaking about is not necessarily a dash. The kind of race that he's speaking about is calculated to take a little bit of time and requires a little bit of training and attention to detail if you're going to get to the finish line. Now, you know, when I look at that race in 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about the Christian life, what's really nice about this is that it really doesn't make any difference if you cross the line first, but what it matters is that you finish. Is that you finish the race. Where you just don't stop in the middle, give up, throw your hands up, and just walk away from it. And whoever wrote Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, let us run, there's that word again, let us run with patience. Patience. An impatient runner has one ingrained bad habit, at least one, in a race. An impatient runner has one very bad habit, and it can be lethal if he has any aspirations of winning the race. And that one foul bad habit of a runner, he's got to be trained out of it, is to quit looking over his shoulder. Don't be running full bore in this direction, and don't take time to look over your shoulder to see who's creeping up on you. You make an assumption that nobody's creeping up on you. But the science of it is that whenever you turn your head to look behind you, there's an aerodynamic drag that slows the runner down. And so we run with patience the race that is set before us. All we concentrate upon is finishing. Finishing. Doesn't make any difference who's coming behind us. It is that we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul gives other counsel as he did to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, when he says, forget the things that are behind. Forget them. Just forget them. Because they can tend to be like cinder blocks strapped around your ankle. You can't do that much racing if that be the case. Now last, let me just say that an enlarged heart not only requires exercise, but is also energetic. Energetic. And I will give you a couple of places to think about and then give you the fountainhead for this energy. The fountainhead. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, 21. There's a little reference there about Hezekiah the king. A noteworthy character trait about Hezekiah the king. 2 Chronicles 31, 21. It talks about his heart. And again, yes, capacity is involved there, but the energy also is in play there. 2 Chronicles 31, 21 talks about there Hezekiah in every work, in the service of the house of God, every work, he did it with all his heart. And what was the net result? He prospered. I have to imagine that when it says in every work, that there were some elements of the work there that were very mundane, tedious. Maybe if they're not done, nobody notices. But in every work that he did in the house of God, he did it with all of his heart. Hezekiah is very energetic. Very energetic. As a matter of fact, the counsel that we have in the New Testament at Colossians chapter 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That speaks of energy, and it speaks about wholeheartedness, not a half-hearted effort in the process of service. As a matter of fact, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, not as unto men, as men pleasers. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, and he talked about that in chapter 6, verse 6. He says, matter of fact, we do not serve as men pleasers, but we serve with all of our heart in the will of God. Do the will of God from the heart. From the heart. Now the fountainhead of this energy, the fountainhead of this energy has only one reasonable explanation. Only one. In Matthew 22, verses 37, 38, 39, and 40, here you find the fountainhead of the energy to exercise so as to enlarge the heart. And it can be reduced to one thing, love for God. Love for God. That's the fountainhead of the energy in which we serve, love for God. Because we are there at Jesus' command to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Absent the love of God, there will be no energy in service. There will absolutely be no attention to the exercise needed. There will not be any consideration of the needed expansion of the heart to increase the capacity to exercise compassion if there is no love for God. And you will always find that there is a link to the love of God with the fear of God. The two are always linked together. Fear of God begets love for God. Love for God begets the fear of God. Can't have one without the other. They go hand in hand. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings, and I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your counsel. Help us to absorb what we can and take what we will and think it through and act upon it as the circumstances, as time permits us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.